Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
While being a dad, I do have time to watch some TV shows here and there, and it admits the chaos. And one of the genres that I really love is reality TV, specifically like the wilderness survival style ones. So Survivor, if there's Survivor fans out there, it's the 50th season right now. I've watched every season. Maybe one day I'll get a chance to go on. I would love that. So if I disappear for 2 months, that's where I am. but there's another show that I really got into actually during the pandemic, and I think it got really popular during that time, and it was called Alone. It was on the History Channel, and you may have heard of it, or you may not have, but what happens is that 10 wilderness experts get dropped off separately in a remote location, and they compete to see who can survive the longest in total isolation for the prize pool. So it's places actually like Northern Vancouver Island, or Patagonia in Argentina, or the Northwest Territories, or Mongolia, and so they have to scavenge for all their own food. They build their own shelters. They have like 10 items, that's all that they can bring. They do all the filming by themselves, and it's pretty crazy. So they stay out there a long time. One of the winners lasted 100 days on the show. Now, for some people, especially parents with young kids, that some alone time doesn't sound like that bad or that hard of a challenge. I can understand. But what stands out to me for this show is often like the danger of the show, because there are some legitimate life or death situations that are shown where there is like wild animals, bears, wolves, or someone falling into like ice cold water and potentially getting hypothermia. So yes, the show has safety checks for the contestants, and each contestant gets, you know, a satellite phone in case things get a bit sketchy. But yeah, if some of those other situations come up, there's no one else around them for like miles. So that's kind of easy to show that tension, I guess, because, you know, they either live through it or they don't. And I mean, spoiler, I haven't seen anybody die on the show, so I don't even know if they can do that. But when someone says it's a life or death situation, you just take it a little bit more seriously. Like, okay, how dangerous is it? Is it really? Because the stakes are raised. And we've been talking about faith in real life for the past few weeks here at Hillside. And Pastor Brad has been bringing different lessons from the Word. And so when I was looking at that, when I was thinking that one of the reasons why the Bible is so essential to us is that it deals with true life or death situations and issues. So in the second half of the Bible, in the New Testament, one of the main figures is Paul the Apostle. And he would go around starting churches and visiting other new ones, and all of them were new at the time. And in one of his letters that he was writing to a church that he helped to plant. And it was in the ancient Greek city of Ephesus. And so it's located today in Western Turkey. And so that's a photo of it there. And so Paul lived there for likely close to 3 years in his travels. And so he would have known these people well. And he was writing to them sometime later when he was in prison. So he was writing them a letter. And so if you want to open up your Bibles, if you brought it, great. If not, I'll have it up on the screen and I'll read through it. And we want to go to Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And so let's read a section of the word together. And so Paul is talking to this church, this young church, about things that they ought to remember that pertain to life and death. And so here we go. In Ephesians 2, since you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the heart of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us all in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So picture, if you will, so the early church, this is just a part of the letter that they had received, and they're reading through this. And this is a recreation of what Ephesus would have been like at its height. It was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, housing over 250,000 people. So it would be the equivalent of like the Montreal or the LA in the sense of that being the second largest city in the country of the ancient era. And so Paul, as he's writing these, he also has the heart of a pastor. He is wanting to help them grow. And in the first section, what he was saying is that he was reminding them of where they were at before and what was happening for them in life. And more specifically, what was happening to them spiritually. So in truth was that they were on a path previously that was heading to death before they discovered another Christian or before they heard about who Jesus was. Death was that inevitability. And we know that that's still true for us today. As the saying goes, the only certainties in life are death and taxes. So that's not a surprise to us, but especially as, you know, in this period of time, we're all a little bit more conscious of our health. We look, turn on the news, and just the news cycle alone in 2026 has been crazy. And so we're a little bit more aware, perhaps, of our own mortality. And we think about that. And we make tremendous efforts to improve our lives, to create safety around it. But in truth, we can forget the fact that spiritually we began as being spiritually lost. We were at a time where without God we were spiritually lost and trying to do things of our own strength. And so when Paul writes that the people were dead in your trespasses and sin, or dead, I mean, he wasn't just referring to physically, because there is a death that's worse off than the physical one. By being spiritually written off while being alive, we're kind of alienating our lives away from God. And then when we face physical death, that's it. Then we also have to face the reality of a spiritual death. So in that sense, being alive but spiritually dead, it's, in other words, there were dead men walking, which I know sounds like a pirate song in that, but it's true, and the Bible doesn't sugarcoat this truth. When without God we were spiritually lost, yes, and in the verse, by our nature we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. The believers in the Ephesians, just like us today, they were doomed to death because they had lived as they wanted, and they were children under this wrath of God, which sounds like something that you would read in a science fiction novel or a fantasy novel about the wrath of this omnipotent being. But it's very much a reality, because there is a punishment that comes from being spiritually dead, and the very thing we consider as life, but a glimpse of this spiritual death, is any kind of life without God. That's what it is. Any spiritual death is a life without God. And so the ways of the world and the power of the air are references to that spiritual realm where non-heavenly beings are in this section. And there was actually an Ipsos poll done in 2025, just last year, that asked if Canadians believe in supernatural beings. And nearly half of Canadians, 44%, said yes. And with a further 1 out of 2 Canadians that believe in ghosts or spirits. And when our southern neighbors, the Americans, were asked, it was even more so. Nearly 75% of all Americans believe in a spiritual afterlife. So 75%. But how often, then, do we talk about this, if that's maybe the reality or the snapshot of where our society is at? And when participants were also asked, or participants who do believe in the afterlife were asked and given the opportunity to describe their idea of this afterlife, they were asked an open-ended question, which was, in your own words, what do you think the afterlife is like? So again, not Christians, just participants. Almost 70% said they thought the afterlife or heaven would be free from suffering. Free from suffering. I thought that was so interesting of why did they say that? We know it to be true because the Bible says so. In Revelations 21, it describes a new heaven and a new earth as being a place with no more death, sorrow, no crying or pain, and where God wipes away every tear. So I think that there's something innately put in us that longs for a place where there's no injustices, where there's no pain, and we can be familiar with that because I think our lives now are marked by sin. And sin is not simply just bad things that you do. Sin is us not being able to measure up to God's standards of holiness. So it's not so much that we are filled with wrong, but simply that we just cannot meet the level of goodness that is God. So you can think about it like this, and I have there we go. This picture here. So I don't know how many people have been out on an archery range before, going to camp. I got this. That was like the only time I got to do archery. The word sin in the Bible is defined as missing the mark. So imagine you're at an archery range and you're trying to get a perfect score with one shot at the most difficult distance away, 200, 300 yards, and you have one shot to try to get it, not just in the yellow, but right on the bullseye, on the very center dot. That's it. And maybe you might get insanely lucky with your first shot, beginner's luck. Okay, but now imagine doing that 50,000 times in a row. Like, no, none of it, nobody and no professional archer or Olympian gold medalist could ever have a high score like that. So none of us could measure up to that. And so that's what sin is like compared to the holiness of God. We just don't measure up to his goodness. And so with that in mind, when we talk about sin and being spiritually dead, that's what it's referring to. And not just in ourselves, because a sinful life can have a ripple effect that extends beyond your individual life. But because while personal choices may seem private, they often have broader consequences that impact others in various ways. Relationships. Sinful behavior can damage relationships with family, with friends, partners. There's lies, betrayal, infidelity, and selfishness that can come from sinful behavior, and that just erodes trust. It leads to emotional pain for others that are involved. There's family dynamics, right? If there's sinful behavior that's brought in perhaps by parents through addiction or irresponsibility, that disrupts family dynamics and is hard for the kids and the next generation. And so there's all these things that sin interrupts and disrupts our lives, but Paul wrote in this verse, but God, which is, I think, those two words alone are amazing. So, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses, in our sins. So God saw that we needed to be saved. And so he sent Jesus to us and for us. And we know this. We celebrated this just a few weeks ago at Easter time. We know that Jesus was the reason that we didn't have to go down this path of death and despair. So, and then we can remember that God rescues us through grace. That he is the one who offers this hand of graciousness for wherever we're at. There's another verse from James that talks about how God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I think that's two sides of the coin, because there can be times in our lives when we're fine. Maybe we're really, things are going really well for us. We just got our tax return back, and man, we're just killing it at work. Everything's going great. Like, so maybe the devotions that were just so crucial, like, I'm just so busy, I don't have time for it anymore. But I think God opposes the proud. He brings down the proud, people who, maybe when we think that we don't need him anymore. But he knows that for the humble, the people who are are in need of him, the people who are in need of rescuing, he is there with grace, and he's able to meet us where we're at. So it's a good reminder, even for myself, because it's those times when things are hard where my prayer life is more active. I'll be honest, it's more active in there. And then when times are okay, having that desire to go into the Word is less. Is less alive. So it's a daily choice. It's a daily choice from when we think back to that first time, whether it was as a child or as an adult, when the salvation message really hit home and we decided to give our lives to Christ. We decided that then, but we still have to decide it every week, every day as we go along. And again, bringing it back to Jesus, there's that relationship that we have with him. And one of the things is that, and what we think of is that maybe it's something that we can take for granted, that we're so used to having the Bible in any translation that we want accessible on our phones right there with us, and being able to have the time to pray whenever we can, that we take it for granted. And if you think about technology nowadays, like, we are used to also being able to reach anybody else across the world. Pastor Brad's not here today. He's out far, far east, but I could grab my phone. We could FaceTime him now. I don't know if he'd pick up, but we could call him right now, and he's just that accessible. And I mean, if you think about it, it's crazy. People can climb like Mount Everest, and I don't know. Well, they can get a phone. They can like call somebody down, like, "Hey, I made it to the top." Like, we have that ability now, and it's like, wow. We kind of take it for granted. And in that same way, maybe that's what happens to us in our personal lives, in our prayer lives, and devotional lives. But just imagine what it's like when we'll be able to see Jesus face to face, this person who we've only been able to talk through prayer and reading the Word and in worship. But when we see him face to face, as is promised in the Bible, when that day comes, oh, I think we'll be reminded of how we were saved from our spiritual death into this new life. And all that will come crashing down in this new realization. And so as we're talking about this, and we're realizing that, yes, God does rescue us through grace, what is our response to that? I think that as we're looking at salvation, realizing that it's not a reward, as the verse says, one realization is that a connected life to God is an overflowing life. A connected life to God is an overflowing life. Not by what we do, but by what God and the Holy Spirit pours into us. And that's something by that even medical studies are able to show. There have been studies that have done that show that engaging in regular spiritual practices has been linked to improving your immune system functions, possibly due to reducing stress and having more of a positive effect of positive emotions on your immune responses. So even physiologically, by being in the Word, and again, if they were just looking at a general spiritual practices, I think that when you have the truth that's in front of us, there's that benefits as well. But physiologically, we're tuned up so that if we're engaging in the Word, in prayer, in reflection, then our bodies are better for it. And it also gives you more resilience in life. It could be, we know that there are hard times that come in life. There could be bills that are piling up, or maybe you're going through a lost connection from a friend or a family member, or a sudden loss of a loved one. Having somewhere you can turn to for stability gives your worldview a better structure. There's also things that are known in the medical world as death by despair. Death by despair, which are behaviors related to addictions. And that's when they feel that there's nothing else to live for, and that's the only alternative that you have. And that's a hard thing. But the Bible says that in Proverbs, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So with this, so salvation not being a reward for the good things we've done, we can remember that God gave it to us as a gift, that this is something that God did. And you can't earn a gift, otherwise it's not a gift, right? much like many of those gifts that hopefully all of you mothers received in advance of today's service, or maybe after, maybe it's coming after. We know that a gift is something that needs to be accepted for it to be seen, to be enjoyed. And God gave it to us freely and openly. And so that is the choice that we have, a gift of life with God or spiritual death with no God involved. And so when we're looking at, So when we're looking at this and we're seeing how a life overflowing, what that might look like, it ought to be one that embraces humility. It recognizes that we were once dead and saved only by God's grace. And hopefully that we can strip away any arrogance or any sense of even entitlement. Because our salvation stories are testimonies of God's love. And the humility has an opportunity to also open our hearts to the compassion that God offers, and also a genuine understanding of others' struggles and brokenness. When we understand that this was not something that we did of ourselves. So when that gratitude also comes, I think that also impacts how we worship. It impacts our relationships with others and how we serve others as well. And so that's what Jesus was offering. Okay, so now I'm gonna go back to this one. So this, with this slide, we're bring it back to the alone. Oftentimes, for all of these many, in the last episodes of every season of Alone, each contestant is shown struggling and they're working to survive. Often the reality of them being alone, as in the title, and just being isolated really hits. There are people who have like food stockpiled up for days still or weeks, and they're just like, I miss my family. I can't do this anymore. And they tap out. But they're all trying to do it on their own strength, but they always had a lifeline. They could pull out their satellite phones at any time and call for help. And the rescue boat would come and get them. They'd be able to have a warm blanket put around them. They'd get solid food. The medical team would check them up and have their wounds tended to. And then they're brought to safety. And so that is what Jesus is offering. And that's what we cannot forget for those of us who have understood that and accepted that, is that God is always offering us a way out of the wilderness and back to safety. And just like when the rescue boat comes, Jesus is the only one who can offer us a way away from that. And I just try to imagine, like, what it'd be like if someone never decided to hit that button. They were just never going to hit that. Like, they would starve, or they would just not be able to do it by themselves, because there's only so long that you can make it on your own strength, and help is always ready. So remember that God, out of his great love, wants to rescue us, and that all we have to do is hit the button and ask to be rescued. And if you have been pulled out of the wilderness before, the spiritual wilderness, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that we're only here because of God's mercy, and that if he's asking you to maybe be on the crew that goes back in there to help others, say yes, in whatever way that might look like for you, whether it's by giving, whether it's by serving, whether it's by having a conversation and just looking around at the people in your lives who maybe need a little bit of compassion. And we can remember that with these things, that a saved life is an overflowing life. And then as we wrap up here, we look through the three points that hopefully when we're looking at Ephesians 2, it takes us through, that without God, we are spiritually lost, and that God rescues us through grace, and that a saved life is an overflowing life. And so that's the gospel message. That is the gospel message right there that we can see. And it's one that I implore you just not to forget. That's something that we can remember through every cycle that we have in this life, that we can always go back to the fact that God is there, ready to rescue us, and that through his grace, we ought to be able to tell others about it as well. And so, yeah, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you so grateful, Father, for just this opportunity to take time to worship you, to read your word, and just to reflect on just the many mercies that you offer us, Father, but also knowing that you know our hearts, you know our situations, you know what it was like before we got into the car to come to church this morning, what situations we have to go back to after we walk out these doors. But we know that you don't go, that you don't leave us alone, Father, but you are there for us to be able to turn to. And I thank you for this opportunity just to remember that. Help us not to forget it. And I thank you for your love and your kindness, Father. And I pray that until the next time we gather back together, we can be looking for ways to show kindness to others and to tell them about your great love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,